Okay, the first assignment is write your name on the piece of paper. Amy will help you, Jack.
First and last?
No. Well, maybe for some of you. You can right off the bat see that this is not original with me, this lessons here. But what it comes from a book on counseling people. And one of the, as you see, the fundamental requirement, if you're really going to be able to give people counsel that's going to benefit them and help them to overcome life's problems, they need to be born again. And there are many, many promises in the Bible, but the promises are really for God's children. If a lost person keeps the Ten Commandments, he's going to be benefited from that because there's just some great things from keeping the Ten Commandments. But the promises that God gives, that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, cannot be a promise that a lost person can have. Because the wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up his mire and dirt. There is no peace to people who've never been born again. No internal peace. And so this lesson here, and we're not going to make way all the way through it at all, but it really deals with the issue of salvation. There's a couple of reasons why I want to bring this to you. One is that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. And so God wants us to be sure about being born again. He wants it to be no question left. And then we ought to also be ready to give an answer to all people for the reason of the hope that's within us. And so those two reasons specifically, but also I hear from time to time people saying, pray for me, I'm having a Bible study. Well, what are you teaching them? And how are you using God's word? Well, I think there's some things here that could help you along those lines too. So let's begin here, and then we'll have more discussion. The fundamental requirement: what is a Christian? No other question is more important, nor surrounded with as much confusion. Among the many reasons why this question is so important is the fact that you will never be able to solve your problems God's way until you have rightly understood and embraced the correct answer. But you will wonder, how in the world does a proper answer to this question relate to solving life's problems? It's a good question. Be assured it will be answered as you proceed through this chapter and study. If you ask 10 people to give their perspective of what it means to be a Christian, you'll probably get 5 or 6 different answers. Here are 6 of the most commonly held opinions about the essence of Christianity. And it might be interesting someday just to go downtown Fairbanks and do a survey to try to be able to talk to people and just ask them the question, what is a Christian? Number one, response, not necessarily in importance or order, but, well, I certainly am a Christian. I'm doing the best I can. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, and the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Golden Rule?
Do unto others before they do it.
Okay. 2. Most assuredly, I'm a Christian. If I'm not, I don't know who is. My mother and father are very religious. I even had an uncle who was a minister. Now some of them say I even have an aunt who is a minister. Indeed, I am. I've always gone to church and Sunday school. I've been baptized and confirmed. I joined the church when I was 14. 4. I know I'm a Christian because when the evangelist gave the invitation, I went to the front and made a decision for Christ. My counselor showed me that I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I would never be lost again. I didn't want to be lost. Hell's a terrible place, so I accepted Jesus. And I know now that no matter what happens, God will never reject me. I know it because I went to the altar and professed faith in Christ Jesus. 5. I don't know if I am. I don't see how anyone can really know for sure in this life. I guess I'll just have to wait until I die to find out. I remember a person telling me that in Southern Oregon, and that you can't know for sure. And I said, well, the moment after you die, you're going to know for sure, and it may be too late. 6. Sure, I'm a Christian. Isn't everybody? Isn't God the Father of all men? We may be going by different roads, but all of these roads lead to the same place. It doesn't really matter what you believe, if you just so you're sincere. Everyone who is sincere in his own religion is a Christian. I was talking to an airman a number of years ago, and he was very sincere, saying as he looked down the airstrip out there at Isleson, and you see those mountains down there, he just loves to look at those mountains and see Mount McKinley. Well, he's only about 200, 300 miles off. But he's sincere. He thought you could see Mount McKinley by looking right down the runway at Isleson Air Force Base. But of course, that's not Mount McKinley. Mount McKinley's way back this way. So sincerity is not enough. These and many other answers have been given to the question, what is a Christian? Who is right? Can we know what it means to be a Christian, or must it be forever uncertain? If we look to human opinion, we will flounder in a sea of uncertainty. But if we look to God's word, our confusion will be dispersed. In the Bible, you'll find many statements such as these. Okay, and I apologize. This guy does not use King James Version. And I didn't have time to copy and paste and go through it and change it all. I'm not a liberal, I'm not a fanatic, I'm not changing from my convictions about King James Version. In the Bible, you'll find statements such as, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so he's simply saying that it's got to be, whatever we believe is going to have to be centered in the law of the Lord and the word of God. Not the opinions of men. The Holy Scriptures were able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, to teach us what is true, for reproof, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, for correction, to straighten out our errors, for instruction in righteousness, to teach us and train us what is right. These scriptures tell us that God has given us the Bible to make us wise in spiritual matters. Therefore, it only makes sense that we should turn to the Bible to find answers to the question, what is a Christian? If we want to travel a certain city, we get a map. We don't turn to some person who has never been there for directions, unless you're a man and you got it all figured out. Nor do we turn to a philosophy of science book. Instead, we turn to a map of the area where the city is located. And of course, you can see how outdated this lesson is, because you should have your iPhone. So it is with the Bible. It was produced by the inspiration of Almighty God so that we might be made wise concerning the way of salvation. God gave the Bible to tell us the way of salvation. So let's test the 6 common opinions stated previously against this standard. What does the scripture say about the 6 common answers given to the questions, what is a Christian? All right, number 1, salvation comes by good works. Well, if you've been a Baptist for very long, at least in my generation, the Baptist anthem was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And it's kind of sad that's kind of dropped off lately, but maybe a pastor should preach once a year on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Well, let's turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, in 10 words or less, what's this saying? You thought you wouldn't have to, you thought you'd just settle back and not participate. Well, we're going to participate in these lessons. What's it saying?
It's a gift.
Works aren't going to get us there.
Okay. Works doesn't save us. What is grace? What's a basic definition of grace? For by grace.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor? So what would be merited favor?
Something you earned.
An unmerited favor would mean it's just something, kindness that someone gave you that you didn't do anything to deserve it, okay? And just a little bit of theology here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is a pronoun. What does that refer to? Be careful. What does that refer to?
Your faith.
You guys are all not going to go out there and have me cut you off, are you? What does that refer to? How many think it refers to faith? Okay. Nope. Okay, Mrs. Adams is wrong. So if you're all siding with Mrs. Adams, you went down in blazing glory. Here's why we need to really study the Bible and get a little deeper. The Calvinists will say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that the faith is not of yourself, and that God only provides faith to those that he wants to be saved. But in the Greek as well as in the English, you don't say that, let's see, how should I word this, that the boy Billy, she went to the store. What is wrong with that? It's not an agreement in person. That your pronouns, that is a pronoun, and it has to agree with the subject. And so you have to say, the boy, Billy, he went to the store. Well, this word that does not refer, it's not the same person and gender and all that vocabulary stuff that I don't know. I'm just trying to snow you here. No, it's not the same. That, as Brother Gerst said, refers to salvation. That the salvation is not of ourselves. But he says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the vehicle by which the salvation comes to our lives. Amen. When we exercise our faith, and the Bible says that God has given to every man a measure of faith. So in that sense, it is a gift. But it's a gift that all of us have, and it's not a specific gift that the Calvinists would say only some have, and they're able to believe, and God has chosen them to be saved, and others he hasn't chosen to be saved. And that's just kind of chasing a rabbit this morning. But what I want you to see very clearly here is that our salvation is not merited by what we do. That we can't earn our salvation. And so when people talk about the things that they have done that gives them favor with God, even the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, how could that be sinful, just to plow ground? Well, it's not the point of producing crops, but the point is that mankind without God is a sinful creature. Let's turn, instead of reading it here, turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so not doing right things, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we're washed, we're renewed by God the Holy Ghost, which is shed abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so is this, in your experience, has it ever been an issue that people believe that they're accepted by God or they're saved by their good works? Ever experienced that? Yeah, I mean, isn't that what the good person question is all about? Do you consider yourself a good person? And they'll say, yeah. Well, they've not come to realization that the standard is not what I believe or you believe, but the standard is God's word. And so that is an issue. And you're going to be dealing with people that when you talk to them wanting to be saved, or you know that you're trying to help a person that's going through a crisis moment, and you say, listen, there's a problem deeper than just what you're going through right now, and that is your very nature, that your heart's deceitful. And it's going to confuse you. Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that you're going to have to take these verses and show them that works will not save them. That they can't be saved by doing good works. Okay. The second response is that salvation comes by heredity. Let's go to John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And to the term, the sons of God, of course, is a term of salvation, which were born not of blood, not of your lineage, nor the will of the flesh, just because you want to be. People have it, and we're going to get to this later too, but people say, you know, I don't want to go to hell. The will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That this saying that salvation is an act of God. Are you with me? He has to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. And he says here, it's not a matter of our heritage, our blood. It's not a matter of just wanting to be in heaven, but it's a matter of God. And so, I guess I should have had my board out here, but I won't need it. Receive, when it says, but as many as received him, it's the same, it's kind of a synonym for that word believe. Receive and believe in this verse are synonymous. But as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, is there ever a problem here with people thinking that because they're of a family, a certain family, that they're automatically saved? Can you give me any examples? The Jews, yeah. And the Jews based a lot of it on what? On the covenant with Abraham, right? And circumcision. And circumcision was a sign that your children are part of the covenant, okay? The promises that God made to Israel. I think that even if we're not careful, Baptist kids growing up in church and becoming comfortable and singing and participating, I think that, Catholics, you know, I'm a Catholic. I grew up in a Catholic family, and I'm just a Catholic. And of course I'm saved. I'm a Catholic. Of course I'm going to heaven. I'm a Catholic. In Lebanon and Arab countries, when you're born, from what Noah's told me, when you're born, you're either registered as a Christian or you're registered as a Muslim. And Christians cannot marry Muslims. So don't fall in love with a Muslim girl if you've been, if you're registered by the government as a Christian. They won't let you, from what Noah's saying. And in fact, Nadal is going through some of those things now. But there's a problem. Let me tell you even how this goes a little bit further. In the Presbyterian, people who baptize children, they believe that baptism is nothing more and synonymous with circumcision. And so why do they baptize their children? Presbyterians teach, and of course, all people, all the groups that believe in infant baptism or infant sprinkling, believe that if you sprinkle your child, it's a part of some grace that is going to enable them to have favor with God. That gets back to the first point, doesn't it? Ephesians 2:8-9. But the Presbyterians, if you join the Presbyterian Church, especially the more, I guess you could say more, the more, not the liberal ones, not the ones that are ordaining women to the ministry, but the more orthodox, I guess you would say, you cannot join the Presbyterian Church unless you promise that you're going to have your children baptized. Because see, here's what happens. If you have your children baptized, that puts them underneath the covenant. And it's a part of a means of grace. And if you put your children under the covenant, it's more likely that they're going to be born again. Well, salvation has nothing to do with your lineage. It has nothing to do who your parents were. Thank God that you, with your parents who are reprobates and ungodly and murderers and fornicators and adulterers, that you can be saved out of that. It has nothing to do. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do of who your parents were or their beliefs or their standards. And that's what this clearly says here. It's not by the power or by blood. And so you may need to, when you're talking to someone, you see, the most important, the most powerful thing that we can do when we're trying to talk to someone about salvation is that they say, well, I'm a good person, and you know, I tithe and I give alms, you know, and the centurion in the Bible, you know, he prayed every day, he gave alms, he seemed to be a very kind Roman officer. But Peter had to, I forget who it was, he had to go down there and tell him words whereby he must be saved. That his good activity didn't save him. It was only through the preaching of the word. Well, here, what I'm getting at is that if you, as you're leading someone to the Lord or talking to someone, and they say, yeah, you know, I'm a good person, and I go to church, and then you flip over and you say, well, here, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves, not of works. And then Titus, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy saved us. You know what you've done is this. You remove the discussion from your opinion to his opinion. And they have to argue with the Word of God. And you know what happens when you argue with the Word of God? You lose. But the power, the Word of God, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation. The Word of God is talking about it's a sword. It's discerning the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And that's what we want. Your reasoning will never convert a soul. And we need to understand that. But your reasoning with the scriptures and pointing out scriptures and saying, you're saying this, but God's word is saying this. Now you're going to have to deal with that. Very important. Number three, salvation comes by religious activity. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 21. Your reference here is just 22 and 23, but let's drop back to 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so, there's a possibility to be doing things, involved in things, being very much involved in religious activity, and be lost. Now, here's what's going to surprise you at times, and that is people who involve themselves in religious activity in order to try to win favor with God and clear their conscience and somehow appear spiritual are going to be more dedicated to that than a real Christian. Listen, those Mormon boys that go from house to house and knocking on the door, do you think they enjoy saying, get out of here? But they're dedicated to it. Because they think that their religious activity is going to give them favor with God. At the food bank where I work, the people that are in control of that are Catholics. And they think somehow that they relate what they're doing at the food bank is some merit to being godly. And it really bugs them when they try to get me sucked into that. And I said, it's just a job to me. It's just a job. I could take it or leave it. And people are very dedicated to that because that's their hope. There's a dedication to try to immerse himself into religious activity. And, you know, we could try to talk about a number of religious activities, but people, I think it was Lenin or Marx, maybe it was Marx, that said that religion is the opiate of the people. And that it's a drug. Religion is simply a drug, and it desensitizes people to the truth. And you know what? He was absolutely right.
That's right.
But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about having a personal relationship with God. Yeah. Being born again. And so you're going to find people that you talk to being very religious. And many times their outward appearance and their standard of life and their involvement in society and their care for the world may even exceed yours as a Christian. But the difference is they do it to obtain grace and mercy, and we should do it because we have obtained grace and mercy. And so you need to really be wise in dealing with these people. There's a number of passages that point this out. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. We're going to jump ahead. I'll just jump ahead here and make this statement. But in all of these sayings, people say, well, I go to church. I've involved in this good activity. I volunteer at the food bank. I give money to help the poor. I. And all of these things here, you know, I'm the son of a Baptist preacher. I'm the son of an Episcopal preacher. You know, I come from a religious family. And you're going to hear the word I used a lot of times. Because their religion centers around them. But salvation is what God has done for me and to me. And so you need to keep your ears open to those things. Because you see, when salvation has been totally done by God to me, then what that does, what that produces, it produces in me a humbleness, because I couldn't do it. I didn't do it. He did it. And you're going to see in some of these answers, you're going to see a pride and an arrogance in these people. They're going to appear as though, you know, they're proud of their humbleness. That's what's going to come across. But there's going to be a pride there. And they're going to, you know, look like it's not. But there's a pride and arrogance comes in religion. Mark chapter 7. Then came Peter unto them, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many of other things there be, which they have received to hold as washing of cups and of pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Man, what a passage, and what preaching could come from this. That they were doing what the tradition was. They were involved in religious activity, and so much religious activity. I remember when I was studying about the prodigal son and how the father pulled up his robe and ran to meet the son, how scandalous that was. Because if you were one of the elders and you were sitting around and it was on the Sabbath, and a bird happened to fly underneath your garment, you were not allowed to raise the garment and let him out, because that would be works. That would be working on Sunday, and you would be defiled. They went way overboard on this. But he said, he what he gets at is not the tradition, but he goes, and it's a heart matter. Now, we never have that problem here, do we? I mean, we all need to make sure we, you know, do certain things. I mean, listen, a Baptist church can have, you know, we sing, we don't sing contemporary Christian music, because that's bad. And it is bad. We want to make sure all of our women wear dresses and are modest. And that's biblical. But let me tell you, it's unbiblical for that to happen out of compliance and not out of the heart. Are you with me? And so this is what they were doing. They were following the traditions of the elders, and you're going to find people who are very much involved in religious activity, but the problem with them is the lips are saying, oh, how I love Jesus, but the heart isn't. When I was pastor, I had a real struggle here because there's a point when we had a children's choir and then we had a youth choir. And the children's choir, you know, they're learning songs and then the songs are teaching some concepts and some principles that can bring and make them wise into salvation. But there comes a point when they become a youth and they stand up here and they sing in the choir and they sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And they're not saved. It's hypocrisy. Understand what I'm saying? And there's a fine line there. But there's a point where we have to understand that it's the heart that matters. And we're probably running some rabbits farther than we need to, but religious activity. Let's look in John chapter 3. I don't think we're going to get through these lessons very fast. John chapter 3. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees... Oh, that's 4. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So what does that mean, ruler of the Jews? Yeah, probably one of the members of the Jewish Supreme Court, religious ruler, a Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night. What does that tell you? Huh? He's busy all day long and he couldn't get there? He probably didn't want to be seen. Because the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were having a problem with this guy, Jesus. And so he came to him by night. And he said to him, Rabbi. What is Rabbi? Is it any different than Master? Is the rabbi term any different than the term Lord? He saw him as a teacher, but he didn't see him as Lord, did he? But he's interested. And he says here, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so he acknowledging that, at least he's acknowledging he's not Beelzebub, he's not Satan doing the miracles. Jesus answered and said unto him, Jesus just cuts right to the point. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that was born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And so he was a ruler, he was religious. And again, we could chase a lot of rabbits here. But Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. The need is this. You must be born again. And he makes it very plain here that it's the Spirit of God that works in the heart of man to bring about salvation. And so it's got to be something that God does, again, not religious activity. Look in Luke 18. I said to myself this morning, I'm going to make you guys talk more than myself. And that's a sign of a real arrogant person didn't want to do all the talking, right? No teachers have to talk, but Luke 18 and 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And so here we find what we're talking about, religious activity. And what they're putting their trust in is their religious activity. They trusted in themselves. And you see where I mentioned a while back that religion produces arrogance and despised others. And here's how it played out. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And what is a publican? Is that Donald Trump, a Republican? It's a tax collector, okay? And why were tax collectors particularly hated? Because they collected money for Rome, because they were gouging people in their taxes. They were considered traitors. Publicans were not allowed to enter into the temple. These guys were dirtbags. And they're there outside the temple. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that interesting wording? He wasn't praying with God, he was praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I am so thankful of who I am. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And so I would think that we would understand that he's a very religious man, trusting in religious activity. I fast twice in the week. I go without food. I'm very, very religious. I give tithes of all that I possess. They took that so far that they tithed on the mustard seeds. Anybody seen a mustard seed? They count out those little mustard seeds, 10 of them, and take one and give it to the ministry. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified, declared just as though he's never sinned, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And so we find here that this religious man wasn't saved. It was all about him. He talked about what he did, what he'd accomplished, how religious he is. But you find a far different characteristic about this other guy. He wouldn't even lift up his head. He was ashamed. He was humble. He had no merit that he wanted to present to God. And his cry was, don't give me what I deserve, but be merciful. You only cry for mercy when you know you're in trouble. And he's in trouble. And so when you're dealing with people, again, we're just trying to go through this and these questions that people have. Listen to what they're saying. And understand that what real salvation is. This is not part of this point, but let me say to you that you're going to find sometime when you're talking to a friend or you're counseling someone about the need of salvation, you're going to find sometimes that people have been through some stuff that they didn't deserve, that it was terribly wrong. It may have been a young girl that was even molested. And Here's what you can't allow to happen. And this does happen a lot. They're going to use what happened to them as an excuse to sin. Well, this happened to me, so this is just the result. I just live this way. Because I was molested, I've become promiscuous. Because I was molested, I'm going to live with this guy. You know, I need a relationship. And people will sometimes use their experience in the past because they have been wrong to justify them doing wrong. And those are big issues that you have to deal with, but God is bigger than all those issues. But you have to hold their feet to the fire, that just as wrong has been done to them, they have done wrong to God. Yeah. And the issue about that, we can't go back and fix that. We can't go back and change that. But right now, this is what as I told you, this whole lesson come out of a book that about how to counsel people. But we need to deal with the issues that we can deal with. And you need to do business with God concerning your sin, your own personal sin. And their sin cannot make you excuse your sin, because God's going to hold, he's going to definitely hold them accountable for what they did, but he's going to hold you accountable for what you do. Yeah. Okay? And Philippians, Paul just talks about how that he was a religious, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And we're going to quit right there. Okay?